Today, we are looking at, as Elder John just mentioned, verse 2 of chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes. And it is made up of 5 repeated statements of the word vanity. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So I have to preach to you vanity 5 times, right? Why in one verse this word is repeated so many times? Is it that the writer doesn't know what to write? I remember when I first started learning English in India, that's where I grew up. And my teacher cracked a joke in the class because there are some lazy students who never learn how to speak or write English, because our medium is normally our own language, not English. English is a foreign language to us, and some students don't want to learn. So sometimes, you know, in primary school you have short essays to write, or composition you call it, and maybe about a garden or a bird. So one time one student just handed back an empty sheet of paper, only his name on it. So the teacher was very annoyed. He said, "At least you write something like, this is a bird, that is a bird, where is the bird, how is the bird? Just write 10 sentences for me, please, if you've got nothing else to write. Just make 10 sentences, you know." And I always remember that. Is it such a situation that Solomon don't know anything to say and keep on saying vanity, 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 and make a sentence? Of course not. Who asked Solomon? Solomon was the wisest of all men ever lived, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody ever matched his wisdom. Nonetheless, we know how pathetic his life became because he experimented with sin. In fact, he wrote this book, Ecclesiastes, toward the end of his life, after repenting of all his sins. And he says, if you carefully read through this particular book, this is like a human life experience. It's a life laboratory where a man takes various experiences of life and put together and look through a test tube. What is it like? He was the wealthiest of men in his time. He was the most powerful king on earth at that time. He had all sorts of carnal pleasure, hundreds of wives, right? Add together concubines, it'll be thousands. He was a womanizer. I don't know whether anyone was a greater womanizer than Solomon. He keep ladies like people keep the sheep. He was out of his mind, in a way, we might say. And he says in this book, I experimented life. When I wanted wine, there was wine. The best, what they call the very exquisite kind of wine. I have most beautiful women. I have all the wealth I wanted. He enjoyed life in all its pleasure and luxury. He lacked nothing. And then he realized it's just plain vanity. So he said, now he became a preacher, as verse 1 suggests. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So there's no way we can doubt who this person is. There was only one of David's son who became the king. And that's Solomon. So this is Solomon, king of Jerusalem. He is the last king who ruled Israel as one nation. After Solomon's time, Israel was divided into two, north and south kingdoms. So he was the last one who ruled the undivided kingdom of Israel from Jerusalem. He was an admirable guy. He was unusually wise. The wise people of the world came. We are told that even Queen Sheba from Ethiopia came there, testing his wisdom. And she was amazed. He was brilliant. Even though there was no modern means of diving into the sea to see what is under the sea, he could tell people the things that lived underwater. He could talk about the creepers that grew in the trees of the forest, in deep jungles. He could talk about birds, animals, of things that people can't even imagine. You know, people are still going into forests to find out of trees and of herbs and little plants that they have never discovered before. And sometimes you hear, oh, we found a new species, or something that looked like a monkey, or something that looked like a rabbit. They come up with all these new species. New in a sense that nobody has seen it before, or nobody has recorded it. But Solomon didn't have to go everywhere. God gave him extraordinary wisdom to know those things. Even in the Bible, we have the book of Proverbs attributed to him. Song of Solomon, that's another book attributed to him. And this book, Ecclesiastes. He was a brilliant man. But now he gives you a summary of what life is altogether if you were to take it as it is. If you don't add God into the equation of life, if you just evaluate life as it is, if you are given everything that your heart would desire, he would say at the end you will cry, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. Now the word vanity literally means in Hebrew language, which he wrote in Hebrew, vanity means chasing the wind. Have you ever chased after wind? Tried to capture it and put in a bag? You can never do that. Life is like chasing the wind. You can't get hold of it. You can't make sense of it. Anything that you do, you want to study? Well, you try to study. Let's say you want to be a doctor. You want to heal people's sickness. But the more you study medicine, the more you deal with sickness, you realize the more times you'll be defeated by sickness, isn't it? Doctors do cure, but doctors also lose the battle. I think doctors are truly losers when it comes to sickness and death. At the end, they give up, right? They can't do anything. Rich men invest. They like to grab. They grab as much as they can. They cleverly design their business. They come up with business plan. Oh, they get the first million. They say, oh, only a million. Oh, my friend got 10 million. Okay, so after first million, go for 10 million. So when they get 10 million, what would they say? Good, I have 10 million. I'm going to relax. No, they go for another 10 million. And then when they become multimillionaire, they say, hey, there are billionaires, you know. So I must become a billionaire. So the desperation never ends. And when they become billionaire, then they say, who is the wealthiest man in the world? And so one time, the name is mentioned. Okay, he's the wealthiest man in 2013. But toward the end of the 2013, his billions come down. And then somebody else take over. Oh, why he cannot sleep. He must get more. You try hard. Some of the multi-billionaires of the world are 80 years and old. They still cannot sleep. still thinking how to make more. You may wonder, what's wrong with these people? How many houses? How many cars? What do they want at the age of 80? They're still thinking, cracking the head. They're not satisfied. So, look at verse 3. Solomon says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Okay, you are a hardworking man. Just go work hard. What do you get at the end? You still have many things you haven't achieved. There are a lot of things that you can never get your hands on, though you want it. They like chasing after the wind. At the end, people wish they have a little bit more life to live. Only if I have another 10 years, maybe I will get it all. But the reality is this, you have to die. Your time is up. Some will die early, some will die late, but everybody dies. And nobody knows when he's going to die. Anybody knows when you are dying? Okay, let's say you're going to die at the age of 98. Wow. That's very long, right? You want to live that long? After 80 is miserable, you know. And that we don't want to die. We want to live on a bit more, a bit more, a bit more. Let's say you live 98 years. So if you are born in 2000, you will die in 2098. And somebody goes to your grave in the year 2099 and look at the gravestone. You know what they see? Oh, your name died at the age of 98 years old. Or they put your date of birth, the year of your date, I mean your birth and year of your death. So 2000, 2098. In between a small dash. That's all your life. That small dash. If you are born in 2000 and die at 2010, still there will be a dash. A small one. That's all you got. And so the next verse says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The earth continues until the time God takes it away. But, of course, in comparison to human life, earth seemed to go on and on. But that will also end one day. The Bible tells us that. But what is man's life? You know, young people, when they grow up, they see the father getting old. They say, this old man. They forget they will be soon the old man. When we stand before the mirror, we look very young. Oh, good. All of a sudden, no more hair. How come white hair? Oh, my belly is big now. Everything changes. Oh, wrinkles. Now they go for Botox jab. And this jab and all that. They put a lot of cosmetics. Some 70-year-old ladies want to look like 20-year-old. But still die. No matter what you do to your body, at the end, you are only good for a 6-foot grave box. You're gone. That's there. That's it. Who is this? Oh, the person lived for 98 years old. Oh, only this. Huh? That's all. And you're not going to come out. Nobody's going to talk about you anymore. Finish. Who's going to remember? Your grandchildren? Forget about it. Finish. Maybe you are survived by your wife or your husband. They will go and get married. Some of them, not all, unless they are very old. One day I heard a husband and wife quarreling. You know what's the issue? Husband say he will marry if she dies. She doesn't like it. What can she do? This is silly. Some people are like that. They think even from the grave they want to control the husband. Or the other way around. It's not going to work. Yeah, yeah, I know what the young people would say to the to one another, right? When they are in love. I will love you forever. After one day, they start fighting and say, I hate you, get lost. So much for the life. You know, we talk about life as though we can grab it, we can hold it. We try to impress. You know, young girls put on a lot of stuff on the face, and good young men, they think they will always look like that. Don't be stupid. You want to know how your girlfriend would look like? Look at the mother and the grandmother. That's how she's going to be. You want to see how your handsome boyfriend is going to look like? Look at the father and the grandfather. That's how they're going to be. Now don't be fooled. And if the young people think that you won't die, you are very wrong. Just go to the graveyard and cemetery and look at all the tombstones and look at the age. You will see there are many young people there. Death is nobody's friend, neither it has any favoritism. On the day of appointment, which is appointed by God, on the day of your death, nobody can help you. You got to go. Death has no respect for your age. Whether you're a child or teenager or a youth or an adult, if God says, time up, time's up, you got to go. I remember one elder was very eager to get rid of the old pastor. And he said, Pastor, you know, you are over 80 already. How long do you think you can be the pastor of this church? I think you must think about somebody else to take your place. Pastor is still preaching. He's okay. This elder is probably coming to 68 or something like that. And there was another wise elder. And he stood up and said, Brother, don't be so confident that pastor will die before you. He may bury you first, you know. Isn't it true? Don't go home and tell your father, oh man, listen to me. You're going to die. He may bury you before you think. Life is not in our hands. Young men, strong, agile, commandos, can run 20 kilometers. Wow, adored by girls, adored by men, all of a sudden collapse, die. One generation passeth away, and another comes. And that also passeth away, and another comes. Nothing in this earth is steady. Nothing is firm. Nothing is stable. Even your very life. Death may come your way today. You may not get back home. We don't know. Verse 5. The sun also ariseth. And the sun goes down. Of course, we scientifically say it's not possible. When the Bible uses this way, it's a poetic language. It's a poem. In the poem, you don't write in scientific language. You see, as you write as you see. All right? This is a Hebrew poem. And it says, sun also rises, sun goes down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Okay? He goes, you see him on the east, later, goes down in the west. Hey, how come he's back there again? Goes down. Come, keep going. Nobody can put a stop to it. Nobody can hold the sun. Okay, we need, you know, I have a lot of work to do. Today I need 28 hours instead of 24 to finish my project. Okay, let's try. Throw a rope onto the sun and hold. Nobody can. No scientist can ever stop the sun. God has decided there will be 24 hours a day and it will be the case. You're not going to change the plan. The eternal God who surpasses time and space holds you. You know, this is very amazing. We must feel very small, you know. Length of days doesn't tell us very much. You know, we would say, oh, let's say the world was created, biblically speaking, maybe about 10,000 years ago. I don't believe what the evolutionists say, millions of years, forget about it. Maybe maximum 10,000 years. That's all. How long is 10,000 years compared to God's eternality? Okay, let's say this is the beginning of all things. God created all things, sun, moon, stars, earth, and the things in it. The entire universe was created here. And let's say 10,000 years have passed. What is eternity? Yours is like this. 10,000 years. Eternity is like that. Never ends. Keep on going. Go. Can never reach. Go this way, that way, everywhere. You are like this in this whole space. Beyond this. What is then human life? You fold it many, many times. This is your life. Compared to what God is. And that sometimes, who is God? There is God. I know everything. I don't believe in God. I don't care. How snobbish we can be. You are just a breath. Cannot take back, you are gone. You feel very great now? What are we? Just look at the sun and think about yourself. You have no power to control anything. You probably can turn on the light, but you can't turn on the sun. Turn on or turn off the sun. But life on earth is determined by this amazing stability that you see in the universe. Just imagine if the sun doesn't come up for 1 month, what will it be like? People run off all sources of energy on earth. There's no way we can light up this place for 1 month. It will be a big disaster. The food, the agriculture will fail. Plants cannot grow. The whole system will break down. And that sometimes we behave as though we are the maker of our destiny. I believe in myself. I don't believe in anybody else. I can do it. What can you do? Yeah, you can die. That's all you can do. What can you do? Tell me. I believe in myself. Yeah, you believe in what? Please believe in yourself that you are going to fail. Oh, no, I'm going to win. That's why I always make fun of all these athletes. You know, they go for Olympics. Every time they say to themselves, I'm going to win. You remember Usain Bolt, not too long ago, was on the track, ready to run. And I was watching him because it was a live event, and watch him on the TV. And you know, every time you do this, and then Usain Bolt did this, and then the camera came. He's at the starting point. He looked to the left. He did it right. He said, "This guy is not going to win. This guy is not going to win. I'm going to win." You know what? Before the whistle came off, he jumped out. Red card, go home. Who are we? You're too confident. Some of the best runners, when they run, they may be the fastest people. Within 10 steps, their hamstring pull. They fall onto the ground. You may be the fastest because God give you the gift. But who are you to be so proud, to be so sure you will reach the 50-meter end? The more speed you want, the more danger you invite to yourself. The more confident you are, the more blind you are to your dangers. The higher you climb, the harder you fall. Man must know he has nothing to be proud about. Look at verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. The wind goes round and round. Well, nowadays with the modern technology, they are able to show you the pressure point over the sea or the ocean. And they're going to predict, oh, that hurricane is coming, that storm is going to brew. Philippines, get ready. Singapore, get ready. Here comes the hurricane. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong. Sometimes they say, oh, it's going to hit in Johor. And then the people in Penang says, oh, good, phew, in Johor and Singapore, not in Penang. But the thing went over Penang instead of coming to Johor. Not too long ago in Italy, some of the geophysicians predicted the earthquake. And they say earthquake is coming. And the people stopped working, they closed the industries, went home to rest. But no earthquake. So many of the industrialists went to sue them in the court, saying that they make us lose our business. Weatherman is very famous for unpredictability, isn't it? So sometimes we had a joke when I was growing up in India. The weatherman will say on the radio, today, there is a possibility that there will be rain, and there's also a possibility that there's no rain. So please take your umbrella. You know, it's funny. They also don't know. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they don't get it right. You can't possibly predict everything that's going to come. It's beyond us. God is the one who controls all things. Even if you predict, what can you do? The Americans predicted Katrina, the great hurricane that hit, what's the area, St. Louis and so on. Now, what good came out of it? They couldn't control. The fighter planes couldn't stop the hurricane. The nuclear bombs couldn't, blast the atmospheric pressure and change the direction of the wind? No. They could nothing. Now, my dear friends, verse 7, here's another scenario. All the rivers run in the sea. At sea is not full. Funny, isn't it? Seas keep on receiving water. How come it's not full? Thank God it doesn't overflow, otherwise Singapore is long gone. Huh? Yeah, small tiny island. Can you imagine if the water keep rising? What can we do? But God has created an amazing system. You know, God has the best irrigation plan. The water from the sea vaporizes, it rises, becomes clouds. God sent the wind, moves the cloud to areas there is no water, like hilltops, wilderness. And then it cools the cloud. It comes down like water. And the water flows down again to the sea. And the Lord makes it go up. Amazing system. Can Singapore government recreate this? Can Americans recreate it? No. They can do small scale, very small scale. But who can sustain this earth with such amazing irrigation system? God alone. We are all dependent on God's wisdom and the amazing plan he put in place, and that we don't accept that. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Well, man is later on, Solomon says, in the book of Proverbs, man is most of the time is like the grave, never satisfied. You put 100 bodies into the grave, will the grave say, enough, no more dead bodies, please? Still open up, like death and grave, never satisfied. Man is like that, never satisfied. You got a house, enough room. You got a car, still not enough. When you get the first car, you're happy, you show off. After one month, you think, hey, mine is a bit smaller. My brother's is a bit bigger. When I park my car next to my younger brother who has a bigger car, it's quite embarrassing. Better get a bigger one. Right. Recently, I was talking to a young couple. They're going to get married. They want a 5-room flat. Both must work because they don't have any savings. So they got to take big loans. I said, why do you need a 5-room? Only 2 of you. If you got 5-room, you don't even have time to sweep and mop. It all be dusty, and who want to come to your house? Why don't you just buy a 3-room, 2 bedrooms, more than enough? Only 2 of you. No, la pastor. No, it's investment, okay? But how do you invest? Husband and wife must work. Cannot even, have time to have enjoyment. Most of the time, husband and wife are working, and they spend time with other people, working people. Come home, they're both tired. Husband look at the wife. Wife is like that, because she works so long. Wife look at the husband, he is like that. And the husband say, fix my dinner. And she says, you fix my dinner, I'm very tired. And they quarrel. So who will sweep? Who will wash clothes? Who will cook? They fight. And they say, okay, sell the house, divorce. I don't love you. Finish. They are in this constant struggle to grab, never contented. Sometimes Singaporeans tell me, Pastor, it's very hard to live in Singapore. Life is so hard. I say, Singapore life is hard. I thought it's very good. Come with me, I will bring you to third world country, see what is hard is. Who make it hard for you? You yourself. Who ask you to go and buy a 5-room when you don't have money and die like anything to serve the bank? I'm not against 5-room flat, okay? If God gave you money, go and buy a big one and invite me, I will come for some dinner. But when you don't have, take the bank loan and kill yourself or what? Slowly build up, lah. People are trying to put the roof before they put the foundation. And then everything collapses on the head. Go make a foundation strong first. Build up bit by bit. Go up as long as God allows. But don't go and start downward. Many people are like the stupid boy who climbed the tree and cut the branch. He sit on the branch and cut. And one old man passed by and said, boy, you're going to fall. He said, old man, you go stupid, look straight, and thus you fall down. Walk away. Before the man turned the corner, the fellow come down with the branch. Because he's cutting the branch he's sitting on. You tell the young people today, be careful, don't follow the idea of the big man. You are not able to take the pressure. You're starting life, you need time. Don't pressurize and kill yourself. No time for the baby, nobody wants baby. So the government said, we give you $500 for a baby. You think they don't have $500? The reason is not money. Reason is no time. Who got time to look after the babies? Why? Grab. Hey, last time our parents can have 5 or 10 kids, no problem, right? Now 1.5 also cannot. Is it because you don't have money or what? Is it because you don't have car or what? Come on, the truth is we are greedy people. We are so greedy we can't even have a child. We love money so much we have no time to love our own children. That is the problem. Tell the truth. At the end, no children to look after us. Okay, put them all into old folks' home and lock up. It all began about 20 years ago when they come up with the great idea of child care centers. At that time, I preach in my church. Okay, now you all go and work. Put your children, say, Daddy, Mommy, love you. 7:30 a.m. See you tonight, okay? Auntie will look after. One mother cannot look after her own child. You put your child with a lady who look after 15 of them. And then you say, love you. The child say, love you. And the child will grow up, you get old, the child will pack you up and say, stay in the home. I see you next Chinese New Year. Bye. And you get ready. And I'm not kidding. Now, I don't care if you're angry with me or not. If you have been throwing your children into child cares and nannies, they're going to tell you, stay there. Oh man, don't give me trouble. I got no time. I love you. Where is parent-child relationship? What's the beauty of it? The old folks' home that we minister to every Sunday. Once I was ministering to an old man during Chinese New Year. I told him, Uncle, you must be very happy. Your children are going to come and fetch you home. Huh? Chinese New Year is here. Suddenly his face changed. I thought I said something wrong. Oh boy, what did I say? And he said, don't talk to me about Chinese New Year. So I thought, oh boy, I'm an Indian. I said something wrong, maybe. I mean, I'm saying in my heart, you see. And he said, Chinese New Year. That's the day I know I got children. You know what? They're coming. Tomorrow they're coming. They're going to take me and bring to the home and put me on a chair. I am a decoration for Chinese New Year. After the second day, they will carry me and put me back here. And then come next Chinese New Year. I'm a home decor. If you haven't tasted it, it's coming. Get ready, okay? At least this preacher told you what's coming. Just get ready. Why? Why this scenario? Greed. It's not only a problem in Singapore. If anybody thinks that I'm against Singapore, don't get me wrong. India, Philippines. Sometimes I see, oh, so sad. Families, husband one place, children one place, wife one place. Nobody give value to the relationships today. Stories of painful situations. If you ever get involved with people's life, you know, it is everything is spinning out of control. A reason? Nobody wants to listen to God's word. They got their own philosophy. Man has become cleverer than God. Love of the money is root of evil. All evil. Verse 9. The thing that had seen, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Let me tell you, dear friends, you may think it will be a new experience, you are wrong. You know, the Singapore government and all the governments of the world will say, oh, let's keep up, let's keep up. If we have more money, things will be better. Let me ask you. Yeah, you may be living in a better house. You may have a comfortable mattress. You may have aircon. But isn't it true that in that aircon room, on that comfortable bed, things are so heated up, you can't sleep? Husband turned that way, wife turned this way. After a while, husband will be in front of the TV, wife will be throwing pillows, slamming the door, kicking up a fuss. What's the problem? Is it the lack of aircon or what? No. Aircon cannot cool down your problems. Peace will not come with king coil mattress. Your problem won't go away because you jump into a swimming pool in the condominium. These things don't solve your problems. I can tell you, dear friends, the church, the people in the church has bought the philosophy of the world. And I said recently this thing in my church, and I will tell you also, the church is in bed with the world. The church has committed adultery by buying up the philosophy of the world, from pastor to the members. There are pastors who say, come for prayer meeting, everybody. You come on Tuesday night, the pastor's wife is not there. The pastor's children are not there. Then who will come? No wonder our prayer meetings have two or three people. Where is your wife? She's working. Okay, all right. Where's your children? Studying. Then why did you announce everybody to come? No answer. Who would dare change the lifestyle? I know what you're saying. Oh, this guy can talk, huh? Never mind, forget about him. Anyway, we invite him, so he got to say something. No, my dear friend. This is reality. If one person can change his life, I'd be very thankful to God. Of course, I pray that you will not drink this carnal pleasure and philosophy of this world and get intoxicated by the world and do not understand when it is painful. You know, when a man is drunk, you punch him, he will wake up. Who want to fight? And you give him another punch. He fell on the ground. Then he wake up again. I'm all right. Who want to fight now? Now he never knows he's beaten up. He can't feel his pain. He can't feel his cuts. People are like that in the church. I can tell you, I can counsel them 1,000 times. Next day they come. Pastor, didn't I tell you? Oh, did you tell me? Okay, thank you very much. Thank you, praise the Lord for the counsel. Turn around, again go and drink. I can never fix people's problems because they don't want to hear God's word. They like to hear, but they don't want to accept it. Look at verse 10. They keep on doing the same thing. They never change. Verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It had been already of old time, which was before us. These things have been going on. There are so many examples of disastrous outcome of living a worldly life, living a carnal life, and that people don't teach themselves. They think by they are different. It may happen to him, but it won't happen to me. It may happen to some people, but it will never happen to me. Let me tell you this. Parents, take it, okay? I'm also a father. I also got 3 kids. You know, I know several situations, but I try to generalize in such a way that I don't want to sound specific about anybody. So it's a generalized situation, but it is true about so many. I've told some parents when the children were very young that you be careful. You know, every time you rush off from the church, you don't want to have fellowship. You say you're busy. You want to do this, you want to do that. No time for fellowships. You don't want to come for prayer meeting. Sunday you just pop in and pop out. And I told them, your children are growing up watching you. If you don't honor God, if you don't build your life around God's word, one day your children are going to do worse. And now, I see it. They see it. They cry in front of me. And they say, Pastor, time is up. My son is 20 years old. He won't listen to me. I wasted 20 years. You all went like a dream in the night. 20 years was a dream in the night. I lost it. How am I going to teach my son again? I said, you taught the wrong thing. There's nothing I can do now. Just pray and hope you will come back. Gone is gone. There are hundreds, even thousands, even millions of stories which you know. And that you dare say, it wouldn't happen to me, I'll be different. Is there something new you have created? Solomon says, let's stop this kind of dreaming. We cannot do anything new. We can't change the experiences of this world. Let this be clear to all of you. Life is a cycle in the sense that if 1 plus 1 is 2, then 1 plus 1 is 2 in all generations. It doesn't change. 1 plus 1 was 2 in Adam's time. 1 plus 1 was 2, maybe 2,000 years ago, it's still 1 plus 1 is 2. So, you play with fire, you get burned. There's no other way. Please don't think you are smarter. You have a way to rebel against God and still get it right. You know, I'm always very amused and sometimes tickled by people who come around. You know, I'm a diabetic patient. I am having this diabetic problem for more than 15 years. Actually, that's the time I found out. The doctors say I had it from young. I didn't realize because I was very active. But when I was 35 years old, you know, I was very fit, still playing soccer and playing badminton and all kinds of things. So I never felt I got sickness. One day I was visiting my dad in India. He's diabetic. And my dad tests his blood every morning, early in the morning. He will prick his finger and test. So he says, son, since you're here, why don't you test your blood? I said, no, dad, I'm okay. Don't make me look like a diabetic. I'm not. I'm okay, dad. He said, no. I'm your dad. I'm diabetic. Very, very likely you will get it. And you put on weight recently. Just check. And I yielded to him. He checked. You won't believe. My sugar level was 3 times higher than his. My dad said, go now, see doctor. I rushed to the doctor. He did a thorough check. He took my blood. And he said, my goodness, you are alive. I said, what's wrong? I thought I got HIV or what. No, I have no sexual sin in that regard. But I don't know why he looked very stunned. He said, you know, you are triglyceride. You know, the thing that caused fattening of tissues in your artery. That was 5 times normal. 5 times normal, would you believe? And then my sugar is 3 times higher than my dad's. And he said, you're still alive. You better take the strongest medicine possible to bring it down. So I was in India for 2 weeks and the doctor gave me very strong medication. It started to get better because I controlled myself, my food intake, my exercise and all that. When I came to Singapore, I went straight to Tampines Polyclinic to have another checkup. And they said, why are you here? I said, well, when I was in India, my dad asked me to do a blood check, and I did. She said, okay, then it's good, you better try. And they tested me. Everything normal. Everything normal. Then they said, oh, I think the Indian reading is no good, you know, something wrong with the system. But anyway, you come back 2 months later, we do another check. So he said, stop this medication, it's very, very strong, don't take. So I stopped. 2 months later when I came, he said, ah! You never took medicine. I said, I was asked to stop by the doctor last time when I came. Hey, your sugar level is so high. And exactly the same reading as I got in India. Since then, jab. Every day jab, morning and evening, even today. I've been a diabetic patient for so long. So some people say, Pastor, you know, I just read in the internet, this thing, if you take bitter gourd, you'll be healed. So eat bitter gourd. You think, well, I get healed? No, no. The sugar will come down for two hours. After that, I take it, goes up again. It never heals. I say, oh, we got a new recipe, Pastor. Buy this machine. Now, this one can make juice, you know. I sell this. But it's good. You take five veggies. What? Green chili, bitter gourd, green apple, celery, and something green. Every morning. Yeah, it helps. But it doesn't cure. Then somebody else, oh, I got a new one. But this is a new, latest discovery. I'm tired of all the latest discovery. And somebody now sell what? Kangen water. I don't know what. Say, you drink that, you won't have cancer. I think you drink that, you will have more cancer. Now, please, stop telling people that you won't die if you take my medicine or my vitamin. Please take whatever you need to take. I'm not against it. But don't go home thinking that because of this, I will be okay. Yes, you must have good discipline. You must have exercise. You must control your diet. You must do whatever possible. But don't ever tell you won't fall sick. Don't ever tell you won't die. It's not in your hand. Hey, by the way, doctors also die, okay? The fellow who sold the vitamin may die before you. Don't worry. So don't let anybody fool you to think if you live according to this, something new will happen, people will stop dying, or people will become healthy. No, my friend. I tell you, our world is getting worse. Have you ever heard when you grew up, psychologists in primary schools? We have it in Singapore now. Because psychologists, even in kindergarten, madness. Teachers are mad. You heard recently? One lady teacher, what she did to a young boy? I don't know what's going on. People are crazy. What's the problem? Is it that lack of information? Lack of education? We are becoming intellectual fools in these days. You understand that? Educated fools. Don't know how to control ourselves. Sin everywhere. Last time, if people have to commit adultery or something, go after prostitutes, they got to go looking for them in red light streets. Now they are on your tabletop, smiling at you. Even if they don't want, you don't want them, they will pop up. And you say, hey, what this thing? My wife is not here, I hope. Shut down. I'm also scared to turn on internet, you know. Let's say I'm visiting, you know, even Christian websites, they got funny advertisement. These people, hackers, right? They hack. Even our church website recently was hacked. And they put there Saddam Hussein. The fellow is dead. So I went to the church website, it all looked dark and black with red letters Saddam Hussein. So I had to call the webmaster and say, hey brother, somebody did something to our website. Please do something. You know, people can sometimes leave pornographic pictures on church website. You are living in a mad world, really? And don't tell me things are getting better. Things are getting worse. Men behaving like ladies. They say it's natural. What is so natural about that? Ladies behaving like men. Natural. alternate lifestyle. Just imagine the whole Singapore behave like that. What do you get? No more children. Finish. This generation is the last. Natural. Encourage everybody. If you preach against homosexuality today, you are a cruel man, you are a bad man, you are intolerant, you are wicked. But you say that's the right, so, oh, you are a very honorable man. They will give you awards. You make a movie encouraging homosexuality, they will give you Oscar. You create a movie discouraging homosexuality, they will not even release it. What is this called? New? No. No. Vanity of all vanities. When people try to find fulfillment in themselves, they don't find it. My dear friends, all that I tried from the scripture all this while was to tell you, life is spinning out of control of everyone. And that's why the Bible called this life vanity of all vanities, chasing after the wind, having no control. But there is one who is in control of all things. The Creator. The Sustainer. The All-Wise God. The Eternal One who surpasses time and space. Generations will come and go, but God reigns supreme. You need Him. I need Him. But you as a sinner cannot come to Him because He is holy. He is like light. Darkness cannot exist in front of light. And that again, to redeem us, to deliver us from our impossible, perishing situation, God Himself descended to this earth. And He took our sins and removed it by dying for us on the cross. You know, this is the difference between Christianity and all other religion. Now, normally when I try to talk to people about Jesus Christ, they will often say, oh no, every religion is the same. Everybody teach people to be good. I said, yes, I don't say. Even though you don't have any religion, even if you are an atheist, you teach people to be good, right? Let's say you are an atheist. Will you tell your son to go and beat up everybody? Of course not. Even though you are an atheist, you tell your son, you better behave yourself. You call uncle, uncle, okay? When they give you something, you say what? Thank you. Now that's because God has created man differently from animals. We have a conscience. We have a sense to God's holy laws. So everybody wants to be good. Nothing wrong. Then what's the difference? Why should we preach Christ? You see, my dear friends, though we teach people to be good, we can't be good. We know. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you committed adultery in your heart. Now, which man can say I'm not an adulterer in my heart? We are all adulterers in our heart. Which woman can say I'm not an adulteress? We are all adulteresses. We are a generation of adulterous people. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you are a murderer in your heart. Because murder begins with hatred. It's for some reason, because of fear of punishment, we restrain. But we often said to people, I hate you. I don't want to see your face. Go die, I don't care. What more? I don't want to say. It's not good. We have cursed people. We send many to hell in our heart. We said that to people. We are all murderers. We are all adulterers. We are all liars. So the Bible says, there is none that is righteous. No, not one. We all have come short of the glory of God. Now how can you be good? Some things you get right, most of the things you get wrong. Even if you outwardly do something nice, inwardly you can be very wicked, selfish. God knows it, you can't hide it. So how can you tell people to do good and get to heaven? You know, it's like a man who drove and killed a poor fellow. He was driving fast, he was not so careful, he knocked down the motorbike and the rider died. And police take him to the court and he tells the judge, Judge, I'm a good man. Actually, you know, look at all the people I didn't kill. There are millions of them. I just killed one. Not purpose, but, you know. So can you let me go? And then if you let me go, I give all the people who are alive food. Every day I give food. So you can say, I'm not a murderer. No, cannot. You're still guilty. Just because you do good, you can cancel your sin. You've got to take the punishment. But if somebody can pay the punishment, if the judge would allow you that your punishment can be taken by someone, then you'll be free. For instance, if the judge says, your punishment is $1 million, otherwise you go to jail for 10 years, and you got no money to pay. But your good friend comes around and say to the judge, Your Honor, this is my friend, I want to help him. I got $1 million, I will pay on his behalf. Would you please let him go? Once you make the payment, the judge will let you go. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If your sins have to be forgiven, God requires another life in your place. That's the divine judgment. That's the divine requirement. And that has to be a clean blood that is shed. Though in the Old Testament, people would, in the ancient days, God's people would sacrifice an animal. Not that animal can save, but that was a picture of God's requirement. A clean, unblemished life must be poured. And they waited for the coming of the Son of God, one who is without sin. That's why we call Jesus the Lamb of God, the one whom God prepared on our behalf, that he may be our substitute on the cross. So Jesus came. You know what? In every religion, people are trying to get to heaven. But in Christian faith, in the Bible, God says, I come down to you and I will take you home. You can't get to heaven on your own. I will come and take your sins and give you the eternal release. That's the difference. You struggle in this world of sin, you will die by saying, vanity, vanity. Oh, I die as a sinner. Who will give me eternal life? Who will deliver me from the punishment of my sin? There is nothing good in this world, but there is the perfect good gift, even the Lord Jesus. You want to change the story of your life from one of darkness and gloom and eternal fear and death and hell? Then look to the gift of God, even Christ Jesus. God came down to save us. We can't save ourselves. And he with his mighty hand reaches out to you through the death that Jesus took on the cross. And he says, come unto me, I will give you rest. In this trouble-filled life, in this terrible labor and toil, it will all come down to death. The last stare, a hopeless look. But you don't have to go that way. You cast your life into the Lord's care and say, Lord, I can't save myself, I'm a terrible sinner. I don't know how to save myself. But I thank you for what you have done. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, sure life. You know, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you die, you don't have to ask your children to pray for you, because the moment you die, you are in heaven. That's what eternal life is. Because you trusted him. God is able to save. He is able to save you to the uttermost. That's what the Bible says. He leaves no room for you to think there's something more to be done to get to heaven. Because he as God, he as perfect God, he as the judge, has decided the way to save you. And he has achieved it by dying for you on the cross. There is nothing more to add. He has given you the perfect way. In this church, none of us will teach you, oh, you need to give $1,000 to get to heaven. No. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Some religion will teach you, or some churches will teach you, or if you want to have forgiveness of your sin, walk around the temple or walk around the church or climb the hill. But if you are a man with no leg, how to walk around? And they say, oh, you want to go to heaven? Give us $1,000 or $20,000 or build a worship place for us. Then God will forgive you. But you are a poor man, how to pay? You can't even buy your rice. Salvation is given to us rich and free. Only believe. Only believe. He is a gracious Savior, ready to save. Look at the way He died on the cross with both hands nailed to the cross, as though He says, come, come, you all come, I save you. Come to me. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me. You don't have to go to Mary to be saved. You don't have to go to pastor to be saved. You don't have to go to the Pope to be saved. Come to Christ. He is the Savior. He's the perfect Savior. Go to Him now to be saved. With all your burdens, with all your sins, all your fear of death and punishment. Now come. He says, trust me. I have paid the wages of your sin. I will save you. Will you not believe? You may be saying, Pastor, no, you said a nice thing, but I'm a wicked man. I prayed before, you know, but I still went back. You think God will forgive me? Oh, it's His joy to forgive if you repent. He is full of mercy. He is ready to pardon. Come to Him. You can trust Him. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. Why is He faithful? Because He promised to forgive everyone who repents and come to trust Him. Don't you need that forgiveness? You certainly don't want to die with your sin without being forgiven. Now is the time to be saved. Now is the time to receive pardon. Now is the time to be sure. Now is the time to prepare for death. Now after dying, too late. So God gave you this message today, so you may be assured in your heart that I have a Savior. I am helpless. I have sinned. I deserve punishment. And God will punish if I don't repent. But now I heard the gospel that Jesus is my Savior. And I can trust Him. Will you not? For those who have believed, rejoice. What great salvation you have received. What great pardon you received. And for those who have not believed, I pray that the Spirit of God will give you the courage not to think of all other distracting things, but to come to Christ for the peace, for the salvation, for the joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the time that we had in Your Word. You have opened up the pages of the Bible to make us realize how feeble, how weak, how listless, how frustrated our life can be. It's all like a vapor. It's all like a wind that cannot be tied. Our life just slips away from us. Our days are numbered. Our achievements will soon crumble down. Our health will deteriorate. Our money and wealth and friendships cannot protect us. There is nothing that is stable in this life. But we heard that Your Word saying, God is eternal. God alone stands forever. And He is in His mercy, is willing and ready to save sinners like us who will come to Thee. We thank You for all those who have found their rest and peace by trusting in Jesus who died for their sins. We thank you that they have brought their friends and relatives to hear the gospel that saved them. Help them, O Lord, to boldly tell again and again their friends and relatives that Jesus saves, and He saves to the uttermost. And He alone gives us peace. Peace that passeth our understanding. O Lord, if there is anyone who is troubled, if there anyone is so fed up with himself or herself for their sins, may you speak to them. May the Spirit convict them to turn to Christ, the loving Savior, that they may find salvation and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.